out of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, teaching biblical social relationships to new believers. When the gospel is proclaimed in a previously unevangelized area and people there trust in Christ, those new believers need to be organized into local churches for their nurture and for an abiding witness in their area. This task requires knowing how to plant a church, and Paul's epistle to Titus is a template for such a ministry. Well, Titus 2, 1 to 10 reveals that a newly planted church with new believers who have just been saved out of the socially dysfunctional world needs teaching on biblical social relationships. And that's why we're going to view this passage this morning. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside us, teaches, to encourage us, protect us, to guard us, to discipline us, to parent us. We ask, Father, that as we get into the Word of God this morning that was formed under the superintendence of the Spirit of God as he moved holy men of God along as they wrote, so that what they wrote was exactly what he wanted them to write. We ask that we would understand the text and then apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But speak thou the things which become sound or healthy doctrine, that the elderly men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The aged women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself as a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or sassing them or talking back, not purloining, that's petty stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior, God our Savior, in all things. Okay, after writing in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, about false teachers and their harmful words, Paul began in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, with the pronoun sou, you, in the emphatic position. In fact, it's the first word in the sentence. And we actually render it, but as for you. That's a paraphrase, but that's exactly what Paul meant. But you, Timothy, he's pointing his finger at him, you, opposite these false teachers, you teach healthy doctrine. So in contrast to the false teachers who upset whole households of new believers on culturally dysfunctional Crete, known for its deceit, its abuses, and irresponsibility, according to Titus 1, 10 through 16, Titus was to teach healthy teaching. Now what's amazing is that healthy teaching dealt with biblical social relationships opposite the dysfunctional social relationships of Crete society out of which new believers had recently been converted to Christ. Let me just stop there before I go further. We live in a culture that's fast becoming dysfunctional. LGBTQ, all I have to say is those letters, and every Christian knows that's dysfunction, big time. But before that, you've got feminism. Feminism, where the woman pushes herself and is pushed to the forefront, becoming actually the head of the family or co-equal with a husband and so forth. You've got dysfunction in the workplace, where often employers used to be able to lay the law down, this is what you're supposed to do, but employees now increasingly have more and more say. In the public classroom, it's almost to the point where the students are running the teacher. The teacher can hardly discipline. Way back when I was a kid, I read stories about Mark Twain and so forth where the headmaster would take the kid out behind the woodshed and paddle him with a switch, all right? If you did it today, you'd be fired as a teacher and probably end up in jail. But that's what's almost needed. We're increasingly hearing of kids who are not learning because there's so much chaos in the classroom, and the teacher's hands are handcuffed behind them. They can hardly keep order, so it's actually inhibiting the learning of students. So we've got dysfunction on a massive scale. Now, when you get into a church situation, of course, that's supposed to be corrected, but the pressure is on. Throughout my ministry, especially at Nepog Church in the last 30 years, 8 years that I've been here, starting with 2 weeks after I got here, and it's continued on, there's been this constant pressure of, Pastor, go slow on getting us to correct our social dysfunction. Go slow on the roles of men and women. Go slow on, you know, making your children mine and so forth. But that's not what Paul did. These are new believers. These are new churches. And he starts right off in social relationships. Notice what he says. The healthy teaching dealt with biblical social relationships opposite dysfunctional social relationships. First, older men. Titus was to direct them to godly living and relationships. Older men were to be well-balanced or temperate. That's the Greek word nephalion. It originally starts with nephalion, thinking about being able to control your wine, but it actually went on to being well-balanced. A person who's drunk is not well-balanced. His behavior is off the charts. But he needs to be well-balanced or temperate. And then worthy of respect or serious-minded instead of being a clown, semnous. That's what we really need more of today. And self-controlled, sophronos. And these are marks of basic human maturity. Be amazed at how many situations we get into in churches where even those who are leaders in the church, elders of the church, act more like clowns, or they're not really that self-controlled in a lot of different areas. They're not basically humanly mature. You've got to have mature men in leadership. You just have to. And not only that, but the older men in the church generally need to be just mature. Now, these human maturity qualities were to be matched by three central qualities of spiritual godliness: the virtues of faith, love, and I know it says patience, but it's the Greek word hupomone, which means endurance. We need men in the church, especially elderly men in the church, who have a capacity when they make a decision, okay, I'm going to serve in this capacity, they stick with it. Enduring means standing up under trial, under difficult and negative circumstances. There are negative circumstances that hit us throughout life. Right now with the COVID pandemic, you know, we got a lot of negative circumstances. What is needed now in the church, not only in leadership in the church, but even in men in general in the church, is endurance, the capacity to sustain a behavior pattern that is even balanced, that is temperate, that helps to keep the rest of the church on an even keel, especially when the world wants to fly apart. Endurance, hupomone. Now, with older and younger women, Titus was to direct them unto godly living and relationships. This is verses 3 through 5. Older women were to be taught to function befitting a holy person or worthy of reverence. The Greek word is hieropepes, and it literally means like a priestess. Now, we don't believe in priestesses in the church, but this is the word that Paul actually uses. What was conceived in the world, in the Roman world at the time, the priestess was seen as a woman who was self-controlled, who was dignified, who gained the respect of people. And this is what an older woman in the church should be. Holy, that means separate from sin, worthy of reverence, or hieropepes, or a priestess. Specifically, they were to be taught not to slander. And this is one of the problems sometimes when women get together, and my own wife has shared this with me, that there's a tendency to talk. And the talking sometimes gets into slander. You got to watch it. Not to be addicted to much wine. And we can broaden that to other types of substance abuse, painkiller abuse, and that kind of a thing. But to be a teacher of what is good to the younger women. Now, I'm glad that we do have this. We have a number of women who are on the older side. I don't want to say elder, but on the older side, who are more mature. Let me put it that way. That pulls me out of the deep. Okay, they're more mature. All right. And they take it upon themselves to help and to instruct younger women. And they're doing that well in our church, and I commend them for that. Now, these older women were to teach their younger women to love their husbands. It's interesting, the word for love of the husband and then also love their children is the word that has as its roots phileo. That means to be emotionally attached. A woman is never commanded in Scripture like a man is commanded agapao. Agapao is where you make a decision to love. That's in your mind, totally independent of feeling. A woman doesn't do that. She's been constructed by God to have her feelings tied up with her love. And so God says, all right, let her emotionally love her husband. Let her emotionally love her children. She's created by God to function that way. Let her do that. That's what she's supposed to do. To be self-controlled, morally pure, to work at home. You have a Greek word, oikorgugos, and it combines the word oikos, which means house, and ergon, which means work. A houseworker. We actually use the word homemaker. That's actually a perfect match. God wants a woman to be primarily a homemaker. She's been created by God to do that. I've talked with a number of women over the years, and they've shared with me that they're happiest when they're at home, in their house, doing their own housework. They put the curtains on the windows that they want. They clean it the way they want. If they choose to have throw rugs or not, or if they want to change this or that, washing and taking care of the children, they feel comfortable in the home because they're the queen of their house, and they're created by one guy, God, to do that. In no way is being a homemaker a second-class citizen. There's a statement that when the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, that's very, very true. If you look at all of the great men that we've had in our country, if you look back far enough, you'll find a woman of high character who took care of them, who raised them. I'm thinking of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, who were used mightily by the Lord. Savannah Wesley raised those boys almost by herself without her husband. Her husband was not that committed. He was a churchman, but he wasn't that committed to the Lord. She was. And she was very strict with her boys, but she raised them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Those men grew up to be great men. Being a worker at home is a high calling. It's not a second-class calling in a way. To be kind, to be subject, or to subject themselves to their own husbands. What? Yes, even in today's world, to be kind and to subject themselves to their own husbands. Remember, this is instruction to new believers in new churches. They need to be told right up front. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to submit to your own husband. That is absolutely opposite political correctness in this world. I know it. And I know it's a tremendous tension, but it's absolutely necessary to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands. In this way, young Christian wives and mothers would earn the respect of outsiders and thereby prevent God's word from being maligned. I've heard of situations where a young man was impressed upon meeting a young woman who was this way. She was polite, she was courteous, she was submissive and so forth, and they thought, this is a high-class girl, and they got to know her, and the lady was able to lead him to Jesus Christ. This is the type of character, this is the type of quality that is really needed today, especially amongst women. And it stands out, unusually so, by younger women, because many younger women today are in your face, are aggressive, they're dominating. I see it on, you know, the Black Lives Matter group that is out there. Some of them are whites, some of them blacks, different colors and so forth, but some of them are over the top. There's a way to minister, and there's a way to make your point known without functioning in that way. Okay, with younger men, it's interesting that Titus called them to godliness, but he mentioned only one thing, because this is one of the biggest problems with young men. Paul referred to the one quality young men were to be taught, that of self-control, a virtue in which many young men are deficient. You know why many young men are deficient in that? They haven't been properly fathered. If you take a young man, I don't care what his race is, what his ethnicity is. If you raise him in an intercity area like Chicago or New York, but with a father who raises him, that boy will turn up almost 90% of the time to be an upstanding citizen and be very productive, go to college and whatnot. You take young men who are raised without fathers or without fathers who do their job as fathering, they get into drugs, they get into crime, etc., because they're not controlled. Their bodies are full of all sorts of things that are coursing through their veins, and the male capacity for being aggressive, but they haven't learned to control it. And what a father figure does is he controls it. He points out, look, you have a right to be a man, you have these desires, you have this drive, but this is the way, son, to go about it. You channel and you direct the young man in such a way that he becomes productive and that he can grow. He learns to work hard, he learns to be committed, but self-control is the big, big issue that a young man needs, and we need it in our society tremendously today. Okay, Titus himself was to exemplify before his hearers godliness in his own life and ministry. Verses 7 and 8, being relatively young himself, Titus was to example before others personal integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that could not be condemned. This example added to the call that other young men not only be self-controlled, but have integrity, be serious and sound in speech like Titus. When young men get into the pastorate, I've often told them to do what I was told when I first went into the pastorate. I was in my late 20s when I took on my first pastorate. And the older men would tell me, Don, example. If you're an example, the people will follow your lead, even if you're in your late 20s. You don't have to worry about being older or having, you know, graying hair and so forth. You can actually be an effective leader because of the quality of your life. So watch your life. And it worked. And I do the same thing. Here I am. I'm 72. And I look out and I see young men. If I see young men who are living upright lives and they're being examples, I respect them. I don't care if they're 16 or, you know, or 15 or 25 or whatnot. If they are backing up their commitment to Christ or their verbal commitment to Christ with the life, and it shows it, and they're consistently that so, I respect them. And I listen to ideas that they have. And I pay attention because they're the ones that God's going to use in the leadership. That's what Titus is supposed to do. And Paul expressed concern that Titus not provide opportunity for his critics to blame him about anything that would undermine his credibility and thus hurt his ministry. The reason behind Paul's urge that Titus' speech be so sound that it might stand above valid criticism to anyone. That's very important, especially if you're a young man. Watch the quality of your words. Watch the quality of your vocabulary. It's very important. That you gain respect by even your speech. Titus was to direct slaves to relate to godly submission to their masters. We don't have slavery in our society anymore, but this is a fairly close match to employers and employees. So I'm going to read, as I go through this lesson, I'm going to read in place of slave employee and in place of master employer. Employees were to be subject to their employers in all things, trying to please them, not talking back disrespectfully to them, not stealing from them, but showing that they could fully be trusted. Paul's goal in giving these instructions to employees was that they conduct themselves in the difficult institution, of course, and this was slavery, but sometimes the difficult institution of the workplace, in a way that would impress all onlookers of their godliness. The workplace is not only a place where we are earning our keep, earning our livelihood. It is a tremendous opportunity to be a witness by our actions. I've given the illustration before. I had a lady that went on when we still had a company in Torrington that they would hire employees to be on an assembly line. And she wanted to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. And she had a tendency to witness a lot verbally, and I thought, well, if she gets on the assembly line and starts witnessing verbally, it's going to be a tremendous turnoff. So I said, I'll tell you what, when you get on that assembly line, what I want you to do, what God wants you to do, is do exactly and obey exactly what your overseer tells you to do. She said, okay, I'll do that. I said, don't say anything. just obey them. Because I knew a lot of these people weren't obeying the overseers. That was one of the big complaints here in Torrington. So she did. 2 hours into the job, she was being criticized by fellow workers as being a goody two-shoes, because she was the only one that was doing what the overseer told her to do. And she came back to me and said, Pastor, I haven't said anything about Christ, and they're already critiquing me. I said, that's all right. You are a witness by your life. You keep doing that. After a while, they're going to find out, why in the world are you obeying this guy? And then you tell them, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I'm supposed to obey the overseer and the Lord. So she did. It was a witness. Tremendous. So it's amazing. These are very basic essentials in how to function in our world, but they're very important. And as we get into a world that is increasing in its dysfunction sociologically in very many ways, in the workplace, in the home, in marriages, in churches even, if we align ourselves to these basic forms of behavior that are basic biblical forms, it will stand out and it will actually transform what's going on in our society today and actually transform churches. So the lesson is, Paul taught that opposite creates dysfunctional society. In the words of false teachers, Titus should teach biblical social relationships in newly planted churches to converts who had been recently saved out of the world. So that application, may we teach new converts coming out of a socially dysfunctional, ungodly world into newly planted churches biblical social relationships, that they might live lives that please the Lord and testify for Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to open it up now for questions and answers. We're on.